We'll be in Joshua chapter 7 in a few moments. What an amazing story we read there, or was read to us. We've been studying the subject of coveting. God prohibited coveting in the Mosaic Law, you will remember. Exodus 20 and verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Think of this interesting verse. The 10th Psalm, the 3rd verse says, "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desires." Okay, ponder that for a moment. The wicked boasteth. The wicked brags about what his heart wants. It goes on and it says, "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." Man, what a powerful verse. That's the kind of a verse that could be extremely effective for us to do in our lives what we talked about this morning. Take a verse like that, and when we find our hearts to be longing, wishing, comparing, coveting, seeing, to use this verse and to just really do battle with the desire of our hearts. "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." Isaiah 57 puts it like this: "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth." That's God speaking, talking about Israel. "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart." Why does God prohibit and hate coveting? You see, that's where we go beyond just the letter of the law. And we try to think, okay, but who is God? What is it about coveting? Why does he hate coveting? Why does he prohibit coveting? And your view, our view of who God is, really will help us here, or at least it can help us. If I could try to illustrate, and sometimes when a child is crossed by his mother or his father, because a child is a child, he gets mad at his mother or whoever crossed him, whoever said no, whoever said you cannot have what you want. The wise parent recognizes that they know better than the child. They do not ask the child what they want. They tell the child what is best for them. That should be very, very routine if you're going to rear your children theologically, if you're going to recognize the biblical truth that rooted within each of us is an interest of self-interest and a desire for self-satisfaction, that sort of thing. A child can get angry at that because that child does not understand yet that you just simply have their best interests at heart. I mean, it can be so ridiculous that some child sometimes will get enamored with an outlet and want to stick things in it. Or get enamored and attracted to some bright red hot burner and want to even climb up on something and see what the fascination is there. We understand that. A child is so unaware of danger. And sometimes, because a child is a child, he will get angry at the parent simply because the parent is saying no. There are Christians that can do that. There are many unsaved people that are like that with God. They get mad at God because God says no. But as we grow older, hopefully in a good, solid family, Christian family, in time, the child begins to learn, my mom is not saying no just to say no. It's not whimsical, it's principled. My mom, my father are saying no to me about things that they know I won't be happy with, ultimately, if I actually put my hand on that burner or stick my tongue in that outlet or whatever other silliness there is. If I just go to bed all the time and I never brush my teeth and I actually do only eat candy all day, every day, and I never eat vegetables, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so we, hopefully the child at some point begins to mature, begins to grow up, and begins to recognize I have good parents. So that view of the parent, rather than getting mad, they recognize mom and dad want what's best for me, and I love them, and I honor them, and I respect them, even though I may not understand why they're saying no, even though I may not even agree with them. There's a principle there with God. Why does God prohibit, even hate, coveting? It is not because God does not want us to have or obtain or possess material things. That's not the reason. It's not that God is some sort of a spoil sport, that somehow we look at things and say, wow, that's an awesome car, I'd like to have that, and so we pursue it. The problem is not the acquisition, the obtaining, the possessing of material things. That's not the problem. In fact, the scripture tells us in 1 Timothy, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. The problem is not the stuff. God prohibits and hates coveting because God knows the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. God knows what we will become when we covet. God knows what happens in the broken human heart when that heart begins to covet. And we'll look at a passage tonight that is a very sad, and I might even add somewhat curious story showing what happens when somebody gives in to coveting. Not all coveting, praise the Lord, not all coveting concludes exactly like this. But all coveting is just as insane, just as thoughtless, just as destructive to who we are. And that's why there is no, you know, sometimes people talk about white lies. Have you heard of white lies? Where it's like, well, nobody was really hurt. And, you know, nobody, I'm not talking about hiding something from someone when it's not appropriate for them to know. But you actually tell someone something that is not truthful, and you withhold the truth from them, not because it's appropriate. Somehow you allow them to believe something that is not true. There's no such thing as a white lie, and there's no such thing as white coveting, any more than white adultery. And notice with me in our text the overview of what happened here. You probably are familiar with the story with Ai and Achan and that sort of thing. What happened is that Joshua had led Israel into Canaan. And you remember this amazing story, how they went through the river and on dry ground, as it were, and put up the monuments, the memorials, and how they actually got to Jericho. You remember Jericho? Amazing story. I mean, Achan wasn't part of all this. Achan walked on dry ground through the Jordan riverbed. Achan was there when they marched around Jericho once, and then again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and next day, and next day. Achan was there on that seventh day when they marched around multiple times and blew the horn, and they saw the walls fall down flat, and they had great victory there. Achan was there. God gave them clear instructions, I want you to notice, in chapter 6. As they were moving on to city after city, they came again. And then notice something here in verse 18. This is chapter 6, verse 18. And ye, God says through Joshua, in any way, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. We skip to chapter 7 and verse 1. and we find that someone disobeyed, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. Isn't it interesting when it says the children of Israel committed a trespass? Which of course follows the verse that we just read. You take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse. The children of Israel committed the trespass and the accursed thing. And there's only one person that took something. But they are all dirty. And it is very wise for us to recognize that that's the way it still is today. You can't just sin and get away with it. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your church family. You're hurting many more. It's very fascinating for us. It should be that we would have a great level of, I might use the word, respect for sin. And for the power of sin, the destructive nature of it. We can't play with it. Well, yes, we can. But we can't play with it and get by with it. The children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zariah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. Watch this. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Wow. Why wasn't the anger of the Lord just kindled against Achan? Look at chapter 7 and verse 5. Look at the result. You can read both of these chapters in 5 minutes later, but look now with me as we look at the high points and get to the text about coveting. Verse 5. The men of Ai, this is the enemy, smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even the Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. 36 men died. Soldiers were killed. Because God was angry. God declared the cause of the defeat in chapter 7, verse 11. Verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, he was praying. He was seeking God. He said, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. God declared the remedy, verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the curse from among you. And Joshua then found the guilty one, and that was read in our hearing tonight, verses 16 through 21. Notice what was not read. Look at chapter 7 and verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Us. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You might look later and see who all was stoned, because it wasn't just Achan. The guilty were executed. Now, our purpose tonight is not to study this incident and what led up to it and led out of it. Our study is primarily to focus on the fact that what happened here was coveting. Did you notice that? Look at it, verse 21. Achan, when he was exposed, said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. I want us to try to understand the thinking process involved in the coveting here. There are three verbs in that verse that I read that we'll look at quickly. Then we'll come back to another. The first one was the third word, when I saw. And then later it says, then I coveted and took. This man knew what God prohibited. This man was not unaware. He was not ignorant. He was not uninformed. He was intelligent. This is a man who knew what was right. I mean, this is not an Egyptian. This is a Hebrew man. This man walked, as I said, through the Jordan River on dry land. This man evidently came up out of Egypt. We don't know for sure how old he was. We know that everybody that left Egypt in the 40-year wandering, all of those who were 20 years old and under, 20 years old and older, died. He may well have lived in Egypt as a child or a teenager. We don't know how old he is at this point, but we know that he has a wife and kids. He's not just a youngster. This man walked around Jericho. This man saw the walls fall. It's amazing to think about the privileges, the blessings, we might say, the grace of God that he experienced. It wasn't secondhand. He experienced it. He watched it. This man saw, verse 21 says, when I saw among the spoils, when I saw. Isn't it interesting to you? I find it fascinating. Do you agree that is it not amazing that God included in his text here this word, when I saw? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just say, when I coveted? He didn't start with the coveting. He started with the seeing. This man saw. And when he saw, he did not think, no. He did not think God said no. He did not think bad. Listen to me. What I ask you is wrong with gold. Look at what he took in our text. A Babylonish garment. What's wrong with that? There's nothing evil about clothing or silver or a wedge of gold. There's nothing intrinsically evil with any of this. What made it evil was God said no. But when he saw it, he did not think no. He did not say to himself no. It's very fascinating that he didn't. The idea is not that somehow he just quickly took it. We don't know the timing. But God has established in this verse, has he not, that I saw these different things and I coveted them. They evidently are not one in the same, but some level of process there. I saw. He didn't think no. Rather, this man saw and kept thinking and kept considering and kept wondering until he then took. He saw. Then at some point he took, and it was in that process there where the seeing went to taking. Listen, my friends, the seeing is not sin. But I would dare say that if he hadn't seen, he wouldn't have taken. That's so self-evident as not to even have to be said. But it does it not emphasize the reality that it was the seeing where this started? I believe that we are foolish indeed if we say, well, I'm just looking, I'm not really coveting. I'm not really coveting, I'm just looking. You will never take if you don't look. But when you see, and when we see, and we allow our eyes to gaze, and allow our eyes to look, we are planting the seeds of our own destruction. Wise is the person who recognizes the power of his eyes and say no. And to think, I'm not strong, I'm weak, I'm prone to coveting. I'm very possibly one that could be overcome with this that God abhors. And could it be that I could see and just kind of dance with that, kind of play with that, not take it that seriously, and not think when I see, no! God said no! No! But rather, just see. And look. And consider. And think. And rationalize. And compare and wonder until just like a fish that has the bait dangling in front of him, that instead of turning aside, just keeps looking and looking until he takes. We need to recognize the power of our eyes and say no. When we fail to say no, we allow the possibility of our mind settling on the prohibited, and then we rationalize and we justify, and that is the coveting. The wise believer says no at seeing before he ever gets to coveting, because the wise believer recognizes what God has said about not only my nature, but my world. And the devastation that we see in the Scriptures with people of God, like this man. What folly it is for us to somehow dismiss this as though this is just something that happens to the thems of this world rather than to the us's. That somehow this is something that happens to the people out there. This is not to the people out there. This is to us. Is it not? Is it not the scripture that tells us that these things are written for our learning? So that we would be admonished by them and recognize the problem here is not something with evil Achan. The problem here is the brokenness of human nature of which we all partake. The wise believer says no at seeing before he ever gets to coveting. Consider Eve in the garden. Genesis tells us when the woman saw, what did she see? That the tree was good for food. Of course it was. God made it. Everything was good in the garden. The tree was not evil. There was nothing intrinsically evil about the tree. There was nothing immoral. Of course it was good for food. God made it. And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Of course it was. It was probably more beautiful than any tree that any of us have ever laid eyes on. It was a curseless tree. God said everything was very good. Of course it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. But the scripture says that when the woman saw this, she took. Boom. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Instead of seeing and saying no, she considered it until she took. I would encourage us, let us take seriously the warnings of God's word, and let's recognize we are all prone, we are all vulnerable. It's not the bad people that do this. It's all of us are prone to allow what we see to crowd out God, Jesus, and loving Him. Watch now in this text how the coveting never was enjoyed. This is the insanity of it. This is the utter insanity of it. He never got to enjoy it. Look what it says at the end of our verse 21. I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He never enjoyed what he coveted and took. He hid it. It reminds me of the young person, perhaps, who goes to a store and you know, he's in line. Maybe his mom is there. Mom's not looking. And he asks if he can have a candy bar. And mom says no. And mom gets involved with the telephone or talking with somebody or checking out her stuff. And you know, it wouldn't be very difficult, right? You know, I mean, you just stick it in your pocket. Boom, out you go. He stole it. Happens all the time. It's wicked. It's wrong. See, well, nobody knows. Yes, yes, you do. You do. And once you take that thing, you know you took it. Now you have a choice. Now you have a choice. Blessed is the thief who gets caught the first time. Amen? Blessed is the thief who walks out the door and has a security officer walk right up to him and say, "What's in your pocket?" And shames him and embarrasses him right in front of his mother and puts the fear of God in that kid. Blessed is that little thief. And cursed is the thief who takes it and believes he got away with stealing, because he will very surely do it again. And perhaps again and again and again. You say, what's the problem with taking the candy bar? There is nothing intrinsically moral about that candy bar. Yes, but it was stolen. It is not merely the candy bar that's the problem. It's the heart that steals. It's the heart that is changed by the stealing. It's not what happens to the stomach by taking the candy bar. It's what happens to the heart, where the heart gives in to seeing, coveting, and taking instead of saying no, and takes it. Blessed is the thief who gets caught. Cursed is the thief who believes he got away with stealing. But there is someone even more blessed. More blessed is the thief who is so guilty that he confesses his sin without ever getting caught. Who goes out into the car with mom and he feels that stolen item in his pocket. And instead of thinking, oh, goody, goody, I got by. I can't wait till I get home and I can have this and I can enjoy this. And I pulled one over on mom and mom doesn't know and she'll never find out and I can't wait. Blessed is the person, more blessed than the one that got caught, who catches himself and says, Mom, I sinned, I did wrong. Please take me back to that store. Taking it back in. Shame means nothing to him. Being embarrassed means nothing to him. He wants to be clean. That is a good heart, is it not? People today are not publicly shamed as was Achan. They're not publicly stoned for coveting. But I would encourage you to recognize that many people today see and covet and take only later to find out that they are forever trying to pay for their coveting. And see and covet and take and find that for perhaps length of time they're buried, not their gold and their Babylonish garment and their silver hidden in their tent, buried in their tent, but rather they're buried under their credit slips and buried under their coveting and their desire and their lust and to have more of this and more of that and more of the other and just buried under that. Many a Christian in this country is buried under the lust of their own hearts. You and I don't need to do that. You are not what your house looks like. You and I are not what car we drive. You and I are not merely what vacation we take or what clothes we wear. We, my dear brother and sister, we are set free from all of those very material, this world only type of measuring sticks. We are free to be in Christ and to treasure Him more than anything that money could ever buy. The problem with coveting is not what we have. The problem is our heart. When we covet and we obtain, we get addicted not to what we got. We get addicted to the getting. We get addicted to the getting. It is the getting, the obtaining, the acquiring. You take an example of something that you really want. You really want. We know this. You know that we have the same heart. We really want it. We long for it. We work for it. We finally get it. How long does it satisfy? Until a new model comes out. Laugh with me. That's really kind of funny. That's really true. You know, the computer, the car, whatever strikes your fancy. Until, I mean, it's just. It just seems like if I could just get this, I'll be satisfied. That is the lie that Satan drives down our throats and our human nature, the old fleshly nature, just embraces and says, yes, yes. Yeah, if I can just get this, I'll be so happy. And children learn at the earliest age to tell their parents, if I just get this, I'll be good. You little liar, you. There's no intention of being good. Right? How do you know that? Well, it's because you get the same nature as I do. When we covet and obtain, we get addicted to the getting, and our hearts are never satisfied with getting. The more we get, the more we want to get. At some point, we either say no, or we become slaves to the getting, to the coveting. God has a better way. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it, Proverbs 10:22 says. Think about that verse. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. What comes to mind when you hear the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich? Let me tell you, the blessing of the Lord is not to give us riches. When he says the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, don't believe the prosperity, health, and wealth liars who tell you that if you're right with God, you'll be rich. When the Bible says the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, it is not the riches that we get the blessing of the Lord is the riches. It is the blessing of the Lord that is riches beyond what any wealth can ever purchase. How is it that as God's children, somehow we can have Jesus and yet want fill in the blank? How is that? How is it that we cannot be content with having even Jesus? Coveting is the way of the fool. If we know and follow Jesus, let us treasure him. He's way more than enough.